Last summer, during the time of my sabbatical, I had a kind of an interesting, a number of interesting experiences, but one right near the beginning of it. I was at O'Hare Airport waiting for a flight to the UK where I was going to be in a week-long preaching school. And as I was sitting there waiting, a text came onto my phone from my brother Joel. And we don't communicate all the time, but every once in a while we'll send a little message to each other. He said, "Hey, I just landed in Chicago and I wanted to send a greeting since I'm in your city. So, hey." And I responded, "Where are you?" He's like, "I'm on a plane, just landed. I'll be making a connection." I'm like, "Yeah, but what gate are you coming into?" "Why?" "Because I'm at the airport and maybe we can meet up." So he sent me the gate info and I went from Concourse C underground, you know how that goes, to B in Terminal 1, and came up, and I was there at his gate when he got off the plane. And we had a few minutes, we connected, we all live in different places. He lives in Nashville, and we don't see each other that often. And then he headed off to catch his plane, and I made the journey back to the other concourse. As he was headed down Concourse B to catch his plane, he passed a gate where passengers were lined up to board their plane. And there was our brother Jeff, who was headed home to Houston. And they connected very momentarily, and then each boarded planes bound for different cities, and eventually I headed out as well. These meetings were totally unexpected. I mean, I had no idea that this was going to happen, and yet they were welcome and they were joyous. And there was something about them that seemed totally right, because it's almost a parable for our family that has spent so much time traveling and moving about for the last 50 years that we would connect unexpectedly in an airport. And I've just been reflecting on that life can be so full of surprises. Sometimes tragic things, sometimes troubling things, but often things that are surprises that are fulfilling and right and meaningful. And even though we didn't see them coming when they happen or after they happen, we say, "Yeah, that was the right thing. That was right. That made sense." Well, in this season of the church year, in the days after Epiphany, which was Friday, and that's when we celebrate God's revealing of his plan of salvation to the whole world, when the Magi come, the wise men, and we can argue about how many of them there are or were, and where they're from and all of that, but that was God moving the mission out to the world. Well, we're in the season after that now, and we're taking up that theme week by week, and we're faced with many surprises, actually. The Bible is full of the unexpected. You knew this already. It's so absent of the contrived. It really is. And in these weeks, in the weeks ahead, where Jesus and his mission are revealed, there's a heightened awareness that things may not be as they seem, or what we think will be or should be may be different. And throughout it all, as we move from here today, the Jordan River, to the Mount of Transfiguration just before Lent, I think if we listen carefully each week, kind of the refrain running underneath it may be, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are not your ways." In other words, the unexpected will surprise us, but be totally right. Today we hear Matthew on the baptism of Jesus. In the early centuries of the church, the day of Epiphany was focused on this event, more than the visit of the wise men. Jesus' baptism was front and center in moving forward our understanding of what he came to do and what he came to accomplish. In fact, the baptism of Jesus is one of the five sort of major high points of his earthly ministry: the baptism, the transfiguration, the crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. It's a major celebration of the church year, and if it weren't for the lectionary that we follow, it's our system of Sunday readings, I think it would actually rarely be preached on, probably. We would move on to other things, or we would just see it at baptism services. But it's not primarily about a model for our baptism. It's about the inauguration of Jesus' ministry. and the launch of the new messianic age. Now, I've actually preached on the baptism of Jesus a number of times because it comes up every year. Others have preached on this, and you can, and I've preached about its meaning, its significance. I've kind of unpacked it, its theology, and so on. And you can find those sermons online. Today, I want to go just a little different direction with it. The text hit me a little different way this time. Helen Thomas served as the United Press White House correspondent who covered 11 presidents. She once said, "The business of politics is to expect the unexpected." And I think there's some of that in the life of the Christian as well. Throughout the Bible, God chooses the unexpected. People that others didn't think would make it, plans that didn't seem to make sense to the kind of the preferred way of thinking, and victory when defeat seemed certain, or even the other way around. And as Jesus' mission is revealed, there are a lot of expectations that get blown out of the water. And it happens from the very beginning. He comes in a way that was easy to miss, and people did miss it. His life is not lived in a palace, but a carpenter shop. He does not follow the traditional path to leadership in Judaism. He's unexpected, but he's right. So there are several ways we encounter this element of surprise in this episode of Scripture, and I want us to kind of first look at the unexpected moments in this. And to do that, we may go back just a few verses before we have printed in the bulletin. So we're in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist actually fits the pattern of expectation for a Messiah better than Jesus in certain ways. He's a firebrand. He's like an old-time prophet. In fact, he is an old-time prophet. He's the bridge person who carries forward the salvation of God and the law and prophets and will open the way to God's Messiah. He's Elijah. We know this. But all the people around him know is that what he's doing looks a lot like what they think the Messiah would be doing when he comes. But John knows better. He clearly tells them he's not the one. Instead, he's telling people to get ready to receive the promised one and the kingdom that that one will inaugurate by confessing their sins and repenting, and then receiving the baptism that's the mark of that repentance. He's telling them a new day is coming. It's time to look forward. The old credentials will not get you through the gate. Just saying you're a son or daughter of Abraham will not open the door. In fact, he has that encounter with the Jewish leaders who come out to him to challenge what he's doing. And he says, you know, it's not a matter of you being sort of having a certain ethnicity anymore, or you having a certain kind of approach to religion or anymore. It's a new age that's coming. And a new age is dawning. He paints a picture for the people of who the Messiah will be and what he will do. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 from chapter 3. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Strong words. That's why I love the next verse, verse 13. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John." This is a surprise. And I'll bet most people who had heard John give that description of the Messiah did not ascribe it to Jesus when he showed up. Here's this, you know, this picture of this fire-breathing John Brown kind of figure stirring up everything, knocking heads together. I mean, that's what people probably had in their mind. And then comes this guy from the country, from the rural edges of life. He came up from Coal City to the Windy City, in other words. And, you know, Jews from Jerusalem often looked down upon the Jews from Galilee. They considered them to be outsiders to their true tradition. And it was also a region known for political turmoil. and rabble-rousers. So maybe we should say Cicero to the Windy City. I don't know. But Jesus came as kind of a surprise. Initially, no one would have thought that he would fulfill this description. It looks like John. It's not. It's Jesus. But it's unexpected. His arrival is unexpected. He came with the intention, clearly, to find John and to be baptized. And it's just important to be reminded as we're here in this passage that it was an unexpected event. This was, in terms of the people, this was a surprise. There's also the unexpected element in what Jesus asks of John. Baptize me. Now, John's response is basically, no, you got this all wrong. You're not following the script. You need to baptize me. You're the guy with the fire and the winnowing fork and all that. It's interesting, Jesus doesn't deny this. He doesn't contradict John. He just says, let's do it this once. Because it's the right thing for us to fulfill all righteousness. For John, this was out of left field. This was unexpected, that the one coming that he was preparing the way for would ask him to be the baptizer and baptize him. He knew he was preparing the way for another, and he also knew that Jesus did not need to repent. He did not need this baptism, and it may have seemed to him even inappropriate to carry it out. But Jesus insisted, no, this is right. This is the way that it's meant to be. So as surprising as the incarnation itself is, John baptizes Jesus out of obedience. And Jesus is baptized out of obedience to the Father, to identify with us and our corrupted human condition. It was an enacted symbol of John's role and Jesus' role, Elijah handing off to the Messiah. It was fitting. It fulfilled all righteousness. It fulfilled what had been said. It fulfilled God's plan of salvation. It's unexpected, but it's right. Jesus' posture is one of humility, and it's one of so many submissions along his journey that will lead to the cross, the ultimate emptying, which also was unexpected, even to those who were closest to him. His posture was like the water of the baptism, which runs downhill. That's one of the images the early church uses, that like water runs downhill. So Jesus lowered himself to be among us. He stooped. He humbled himself in order to enter his mission to save us. Australian theologian Leon Morris says of this particular idea, he said, Jesus might well have been up there in front, standing with John and calling on sinners to repent. Instead, he was down there with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one with them in the process of the salvation that he would in due course accomplish. So there's some surprises here in the first part of this brief passage. But I want now to turn to the way in which this is confirmed as being right and proper and fitting. And in this, there's no lack of clarity because we have it directly in the voice of the Father. As Jesus comes up from the water, we're told that the heavens were opened. And Jesus had an experience of the Father's love and affirmation. The Spirit descends on him and the voice of God is heard. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. This is the outpouring of love and power that launches the public ministry of Jesus. This is his ordination for messiahship. This is the beginning of the kingdom here. And as he comes up out of the water, and the kingdom is also coming down from heaven, and it propels Jesus forward into this mission. It's a powerful picture. And it's not just an internal emotional experience that Jesus has. We can't speculate on that. We hear a voice speaking, and the voice is speaking to an audience. The audience could be John. The audience could be those who are gathered nearby. But God is making clear Jesus' identity and the relationship with the Father. This is my Son. The echoes of Isaiah 42 are here, which is one of the other readings that we have in the lectionary this week. And you can see on the early lines of that passage, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." And Matthew will later recite this whole passage from Isaiah in his chapter 12. This is how Jesus will fulfill his mission as a servant. He's truly the Son of God, truly anointed, but submitting in baptism to John, just as he is obedient to the Father. And the Father declares, "This is right." You see, with Jesus, God is renewing his communication with his people. A communication that had gone silent with the last prophet centuries before. He's creating anew. The Spirit over the water reminds us of the creation. And God is recreating. With God's confirmation, there is authority given to Jesus. Authority and power that Jesus will embody in his ministry. He is the Word of God, come in the flesh, unexpected by many, but now made clear that it's absolutely right. God's Word to the world, God's voice to us. The voice of the Lord on the waters. The voice of the Lord being powerful. The voice of the Lord in splendor, as we have from Psalm 29. John the Baptist had to accept the unexpected. The disciples will have to expect the unexpected in their following of Jesus. And so do we. Following God's path means that we will often encounter the unexpected. So maybe we should actually learn to expect that. Life can be difficult. People can be unpredictable. We're living in violent and uncertain times. And we can often think that if things go a certain way, then God's left us. Or maybe God's doing something else, or that we're not hearing rightly, or we're not walking well. And of course, that's a possibility that must be discerned. But it can also be that God is leading us along paths that will grow and deepen our faith and trust. Paths that will form us in his likeness. Paths that will cause us to reach out to others in his love. Surprises are part of the nature of God's character, but they invariably come with his blessing and his affirmation if we will sit with it and listen for his voice. We've been learning this as a congregation over the last 2 years. And we're always learning this, right? But especially in our process of seeking out a future home. We've had many twists and turns along the way, open doors that shut, things that we felt like we couldn't step into, and I'm convinced of this, that when the Lord provides this, it won't look anything like it I thought it would look. It'll be right, but it'll be unexpected. It'll be a surprise. I don't know why the Lord loves to do that. It's like he smiles in heaven, and it's like, I've got a surprise for you. Learning to embrace the unexpected will of God is learning to step into fulfillment and blessing in our lives with him. And you know, our own baptisms are a place where we signify this. We enter into the death and resurrection of Jesus in our baptisms, and God says over us, "You are my beloved child. I am pleased with you." He can say that because he is pleased with Jesus. And in baptism, we are in Jesus. I think some of us have trouble hearing that voice of God saying, "I'm pleased with you," or "you are mine, I love you," because so many other voices have drowned it out. Or we've not put ourselves in places where we listen attentively to the Father's voice of affirmation and love. The Guardian newspaper recently published an interview with actor Burt Reynolds, who's now in his 80s. And one of the interesting things that he talked about was his relationship with his dad. He said, "My dad never told me he loved me. He was a military man and a chief of police, and he did not display his feelings. If I was in the room when one of my movies came on, he'd get up and walk out. At the end of his life, he did finally tell me he was proud of me, and I thought, yep, I'll take that." I see a lot of father wounds in my ministry. Mother wounds too, I don't want to exclude moms, but I know there's a lot of confusion or hurt with many in relationship to their fathers. And as a person who carries the title father as an official part of my ministry, I know that the way people relate to me sometimes reveals something of what they've had to deal with their own father, how it is now or how it was, and maybe things are still needing to work out. You see, in baptism, we are called God's own. He claims us and he holds us. And renewing that, keeping it fresh, is important and something that we can do every time that there's a baptism here at Redeemer. We all can enter in and renew our baptismal vows. To hear God say over us again, "You are my beloved child." Now you might say, "I don't remember my baptism." And that's actually one of the objections that I hear to infant baptism is, well, there won't be a memory of the baptism. And I get that. I don't remember being born, thankfully. I'm sure it was traumatic. But I know I'm alive. And every 20th of December, whether I want to or not, and I'm getting to where I want to less and less, I mark the reality of that event with those who want to share it with me, right? And I affirm again, yeah, I'm here. I'm alive. I was born, and I celebrate, and people around me celebrate that life. Hearing the Father's love over you might be something that you need today in a really powerful and specific way, particular way. Now, there are the unexpected things in our lives that are not right. I'm not saying, don't hear me say everything's going to work out, just, you know, God has a way of turning everything. You know, our world is broken. There's sin, there's evil, there are wounded people. Sometimes things just aren't right that happen. But there is still the voice of the Father. There's still the voice of God's love over us, of him claiming us as his own. There's the love and affirmation of the Father to his children. And out of that place of security and identity, we carry forward the ministry of Jesus to others. We can live out the mission of calling people to God, of being his hands and feet, of loving others in his name, because we've heard that spoken over us. We've heard it spoken over us. So you might be in a situation right now where life's really taken a twist that you just don't know quite how to navigate. In other words, a surprise, an unexpected event. I want to encourage you and us to hear the voice of God speaking identity and truth and blessing into that place, that it can be transformed, and that we would know whose we are. There wouldn't be any doubt about that. Just as the word was spoken over Jesus in a very powerful and clear and specific and unique way to him, "This is my son whom I love, and I'm pleased with him." I don't know what the year ahead holds. I have no idea. I have no idea. I have some ideas, but they're always usually wrong. Sometimes. But I know who's claimed me in baptism. I know who's holding me. And I know that in that we can hold each other. May the Holy Spirit continue to speak this truth and whatever he wants us to hear today, that we would listen and hear. Amen.